Continue now with our message. You know, I forgot to introduce myself earlier twice. I'm Pastor Joe. Chris introduced me, but here I am where you can see me. Thanks to Chris for doing our welcome this morning. Chris, if I don't remember if you said or not, he's our seminary field worker, and he's just for the first time getting up and trying to be in front of the big congregation here on Sunday morning. So that's a cool thing. So let's talk about Acts chapter 1. And let me ask you a question, actually, as we get started. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt like the church was a place, or have you ever felt like the church was a group of people that demanded you have to have your life all together before you're welcome? Maybe you have. Maybe you haven't. You know, I'll be honest, I've shared with you all before, I grew up in the church, and so there's never been a time in my life where I felt like an outsider when it comes to the church. But I do know that there's many people for whom this is a very real thing that they feel. I know many people have felt like an outsider. Here's an example, a story I came across not too long ago. And it really shows how many people's perception of the church is really that it's a place where you're not welcome. You're not welcome unless you dress the right way, unless you talk the right way, unless you live the right way, unless you even, as we'll see in this story, unless you're dating the right person. This story comes from a book called You Lost Me. It's a great kind of examination of the millennial generation of people in America, and it's by a guy named David Kinnaman, who works with the Barna Group. They're a big Christian survey and polling organization. You may have heard of them. And so this book, in this book, he's examining the stories of many young people in this millennial generation, people really my age and younger, and people who more and more are withdrawing from the church. They're withdrawing from participating in the life of the church. And in this book, he shares the story of Sarah. Sarah was a young woman. She was a Christian who graduated from high school and then moved to Winnipeg, Canada. She found work there at a restaurant where she had a circle of warm and caring friends, wonderful friends, and it just so happened that a very few of these friends were Christian. Well, in this time of her life, Sarah met a guy, Steve, and they began dating. And now Steve had grown up Roman Catholic, but he no longer practiced the faith, so he really didn't have a faith at this point. Well, the first summer after he graduated, Sarah made plans to go back to a summer camp, a Christian camp which she had attended while in high school. And she was working as a counselor. She and Steve were still very close, and they decided for this summer they would have a long-distance relationship. They would call. They would write letters. And so that's what they did. They called each other. They wrote letters regularly, and their relationship grew deeper, and things were going well. And then the camp director's wife found out that Sarah was dating a man who wasn't Christian. And Sarah became her project. This woman was well-meaning, for sure, but she would constantly encourage Sarah to break up with Steve. She would send other people to talk to Sarah about the same thing. And she wanted them to break up because Steve wasn't a Christian. After a few weeks of this, Sarah and Steve decided to take a break from their relationship. And Sarah said of that decision, she said, you know, Steve didn't want to pull me away from my beliefs, but he also knew that he wasn't going to change. We didn't know how that would work. She said, this was a tough week at camp when they made that decision. As much as I tried to tell myself that it was for the best, it just didn't feel right. Well, the director's wife was elated. She was excited, and indeed, Sarah found out that the senior staff at the camp had all been praying for just this result. But Sarah still wasn't sure that this was for the best. She waited through a very difficult week, and then she and Steve saw each other the following weekend. That next weekend, they talked, and they decided that even though they had significant religious differences, they wanted to try and make that relationship work. They made that decision. Sarah returned to camp. She told her friends that she and Steve were back together, and then that was her last day at the camp. Because she wanted to continue her relationship with Steve, the camp director asked Sarah to leave. She wasn't allowed to speak with her friends. The next morning, she was allowed to say goodbye, and then she left. And Sarah said about this time, she said, I felt like I'd been punched in the stomach. I remember thinking on the way home, my non-Christian friends would never do that to me. So have you ever felt like you're supposed to have your life all together before you could be a Christian? Or have you ever felt like you had to live and act and be just right before you'd be accepted in the church? After this event, Sarah certainly felt that way. And several years after being sent home from camp, Sarah said this about that experience, kind of reflecting. She said, over time, I stopped going to church. It didn't make sense to me to leave my wonderful group of friends every Sunday to try and build new relationships with people I didn't really connect with. I already had a community that loved, supported, and challenged me. What else did I need? She said, God will always be a part of my life. That hasn't changed. But I just don't think the church will be. And that's a sad story. And I think we can acknowledge something here, that if there are people who feel like you have to live and act and be just right before you'll be accepted in the church, well, who gave them that idea? Probably me. Probably us. Christians gave them that idea. And now it may not have been you personally, although it could have been. And it may not have been this congregation individually, but it could have been. Because the truth is that when someone's made to feel not welcome, they probably don't come and tell you about it. They probably just leave. They go elsewhere. And more than that, we also, because this is something, you know, we try to say, I think, we try to sometimes brush this problem aside and say, well, it wasn't me. We say it wasn't me, it was that other Christian over there down the street, or it wasn't my church, it was that other one down the street. Or we say maybe even, you know, it wasn't my generation. That's the way they used to do it, and not today. But I don't think we can do that. If this is a problem for any Christian, then it's a problem for every Christian. And stories like Sarah's show us that, yes, you know, this is something we need to talk about. By the way, let me say really quick, young people or single folks, when I share Sarah's story, I'm not saying you shouldn't care about the faith of the people you date or marry. In fact, I think it's a very good idea for Christians to seek relationships with other Christians. There's really good reasons for that. And I can say you are going to put your faith to the test if you decide to pursue a relationship with someone who doesn't know Jesus. And so I don't think that's a smart thing to do, and I'd be happy to talk to you more about that if you're wondering why. I share this story with you today to point out how the things that Christians do and how the things that Christians say can affect the people around us. I share this story to point out that even when we don't mean to, sometimes we speak and act in ways that it kind of limits the extent of Jesus' work. It kind of limits whose Jesus' work is for, and it limits it just to those people with whom we're most comfortable. And I suspect that if we could have interviewed that camp director's wife, you know, she would have said, yes, of course, Jesus died on the cross and he rose again for everyone. She would have said that God's grace and forgiveness is available to everyone. She would have said it doesn't matter what, you know, a race or nationality you are. It doesn't matter if you're a man or you're a woman or whatever. She would have said it doesn't matter what you've done or how you've lived. She would have said that Jesus came for you. Jesus died on the cross and rose again for you. And we know that's true. But we can say these things even as our actions speak otherwise. Because what Sarah heard was that, well, the church for her was a place that was only for people who would date and marry other Christians. That's what Sarah heard. And what many people in America today hear is all sorts of different ideas about who the church is for. You know, many people in America today hear that the church is just for people who don't sin. Or maybe just for people who hide that sin really well. What many people in America today hear is that Jesus is only for Republicans. You hear that too. What many people hear in the church today is that Jesus only died on the cross and rose again for straight people. What many people in the church or in America today hear that Jesus is only for parents with kids who are quiet and well-behaved. Or they hear that Jesus is only for people with money so they can tithe or something else. And you and I, we hear that, and we say, people are laughing, and we say, we know that's not true. But that's what people believe. That's what people believe. And how many people stay away from the church because of that perception? How many people run away from God's offer of reconciliation, forgiveness, eternal life because of that perception? You know, we actually see the seeds of this problem show up in our scripture reading from today. Acts chapter 1. And as we read from Acts chapter 1, what we're seeing is something we call the ascension of Jesus Christ, because these are Jesus' final moments on earth with his disciples. And at the end of the reading, of course, if you remember, Jesus ascended into heaven. That's why we call it the ascension. And so Jesus has spent his time on earth some 33 years, with the last three of that being his public ministry of teaching and healing. Jesus has died on the cross and rose again. After Easter, Jesus spent over 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples and continued to teach them. And now he's teaching them in light of the resurrection, what everything he did and said before now means, now that they recognize, wow, Jesus died and rose again. This changes everything. And so now Jesus is going to ascend. He's going to return to heaven to be with God the Father. And so first, Jesus tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. For the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the day of Pentecost. We're going to talk about that next week. But then the disciples ask a question, which shows us they still don't quite get it. They don't quite get what Jesus is doing. The disciples gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And now you have to understand that the disciples, when they asked this question, for their whole lives before Jesus came along, these disciples had been taught that God's chosen one was coming to earth to set up a worldly government. That's what they had been taught. So the disciples are thinking back to this Old Testament monarchy. The disciples are thinking back to the days of King David and King Solomon, these great kings from Israel's past. And so the disciples think that Jesus has come back to be a king like that. Or now that he's going away, they think, well, maybe he's going to set up someone else to be the king. They don't know, but they're asking. And so they get that Jesus is going away, so they think this must be the time. This is like his last chance to do this before he leaves. The last chance for Jesus to restore the king of Israel to the throne of Israel. That's what they think he's here to do. And so they ask Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Well, Jesus replies, and he shows them that the kingdom of God is going to be much greater than they have imagined. The disciples are thinking about small goals here. You know, you think about this for a moment. The nation of Israel, the disciples, their whole hope is wrapped up in the idea that God is sending his chosen one to restore a king to the throne of this tiny, little, no-place nation in the backwater of the Roman Empire. That's not even that big a deal in those days. I mean, big for them, that's where they live, but that's a pretty small goal. But Jesus shows them a great dream instead. And so Jesus replies to them, and he says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's Pentecost, like I said a moment ago. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus says. And this is a much bigger goal than the disciples were expecting. Let's pay attention to that last line, because there's four locations that Jesus gives: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, and they're all important. Now let's unpack this, because Jesus says first, the disciples will be his witnesses in Jerusalem. And that's probably not much of a surprise for the disciples, because the city of Jerusalem is like home territory. It's home ground. It's the homeland of God's people. It's been the center of Jewish and now Christian society for a long, long time. And so, yeah, that's pretty obvious. Jesus, we're going back to Jerusalem. That's where Jesus himself did much of his ministry. But then Jesus adds all of Judea and Samaria, and that's a bigger goal, but still not too surprising. Judea is that southern part of the ancient kingdom of Israel, and Judea is like it's the location where Jerusalem is located, in fact. And so it's kind of like they would have considered everyone born in Judea, born of Israelite ancestry. They would have said those people are true Israelites. This is still pretty much home territory. They're one of God's chosen people. Samaria is a little more of a stretch, because if you don't know the history, that was the northern part of the ancient kingdom of Israel. They had a civil war way back when, and in the period since, what had happened was the southern kingdom, Judea, had been remained pretty faithful, relatively speaking, to God and to God's king. The northern kingdom, of Samaria, they had brought in lots of other gods. They had married with lots of folks from other nations and brought in foreign worship, and so that the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judea, and which would have been these disciples, they would have thought of the people from Samaria as not, you know, they weren't really totally Israelites anymore. They were God's people at one point, but they kind of messed that up, and so they're kind of more on the outside. That's what they thought of Samaria. But still, part of the ancient, you know, historic borders of the nation of Israel, so perhaps not too surprising. And in fact, if you remember briefly, to help illustrate this, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which Jesus tells, this is why that parable was so effective in that day. If you don't remember that story, Jesus tells a story about a man from Jerusalem. He's traveling from Jerusalem. He gets attacked on the highway by robbers. He's beaten and robbed. And so he's laying there on the side of the road, and then three men walk by. The first two are from Jerusalem. They're, you know, remember, they're the good kind of Israelite. They just ignore this man in his suffering. Well, the third person to walk along is a Samaritan. And remember, he's the bad kind of Israelite in the way that they're thinking. And that's why the story was so surprising to Jesus' hearers that day in Jerusalem, because, wow, this man who's a Samaritan, he's the wrong kind of guy. He's the one who stops and helps the man who was beaten. This was a striking story for people that day, because Samaritans and Judeans did not get along. But Jesus now tells his disciples that they're going to go and be his witnesses in Samaria as well. But then Jesus stretches them, and he goes a lot farther. He says, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And Jesus isn't just sending them to share the good news with people who they thought of as maybe Israelites who have fallen away from the truth. Jesus is now sending his disciples to go and share the good news of Jesus with all the Gentile nations too, as far as they can go. He says, go to Syria, go to Greece, go to Rome, go to those barbarian lands of Europe beyond Rome. Strange for us to think in that way, but that's how it was back then. Go to Africa, go to Asia, go to the ends of the earth. And that's a big goal that Jesus gives his disciples right here. That's a big transformation that's happening in the disciples' minds right now, from small goals to great dreams. And remember why this would have been so shocking to the disciples. Their whole identity as Israelites was wrapped up in their idea of being God's chosen people. That's what it meant to be an Israelite to them. They believed that the Messiah came for them. They believed that God's plan was all about the nation of Israel, to make this small group of people more powerful. They thought they were the right kind of people to receive all the blessings of God. And the Samaritans, they thought, well, they really weren't. And the Gentiles, they thought, well, they really, really weren't the right kind of people to join fully in the kingdom of God. The disciples thought that Jesus just, at this point, the disciples thought that Jesus wasn't just really for these others. And one of the major themes of the whole book of Acts, by the way, this is the very first beginning of the book, I guess, is how the early church struggled with this new reality. This new reality that any kind of person could now belong to the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. And the process of becoming a multi-ethnic, multinational church that was full of all of the wrong kinds of people, that was difficult for the early Christians. But they did it. They did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the vision that Jesus gives to his disciples right here. And there would be a growing realization among the people of God as the years would go on, that this is really what God had meant all along. This is what God had talked about even all the way back in the Old Testament prophets. For example, this passage from Isaiah chapter 2, where Isaiah the prophet, he's talking about Jesus' day. He says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his way so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What a transformation that Jesus gives his disciples right here. That Jesus didn't die on the cross and rise again just to improve the lot of a few people who were kind of already in the club, who were already the right kind of people. Jesus died on the cross and rose again so that nobody would be the wrong kind of person to know God. Jesus died on the cross and rose again so that nobody would ever have to say that God's grace is not for me. And Jesus also, I can say, died on the cross and rose again to forgive you and me for those times when we've made it seem that way. And so there's forgiveness. There's reconciliation with God. There's reconciliation with humanity. There's new life and transformation in Jesus for anyone. Like, period, full stop. In Jesus, there's no right kind of person and there's no wrong kind of person. In Jesus, there are only those people who are forgiven and redeemed and loved by the Father in heaven. So what does this look like today? Is there anyone whose life would make them unwelcome among God's people? We can confidently say the answer to that is no. And if we put the question another way, a different way that people tend to ask in their heads, if we put the question this way, you know, do you have to be a certain kind of person? Do you have to dress a certain way? Do you have to talk a certain way? Do you have to live a certain kind of life to be welcome here? Well, we can say no. The answer to that is no as well. And now, even though we know that Jesus died and rose for everyone, we know that there's people out there who don't know that. We know that there's people out there who think Jesus just isn't interested in them. You know, in your life, people living far from the Lord who look at the kind of people who call themselves Christian and they say, well, they see a stereotype and they say, I just don't fit the mold. I don't fit the stereotype. And maybe this is like your neighbor who lives with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. They even have kids and they're happy with that. Maybe this is your family member who's gay. Maybe this is your coworker who just makes no secret of the fact that they like to party, you know, whatever that means to them. You know what I'm talking about. Or something else. You know, I believe you have people in your life right now who just can't see themselves ever being a Christian. And why? Because they don't think they're the right kind of person. Well, let me encourage you to be a missionary to that person who's already in your life this week. Show Jesus to them. What does this look like? Well, it's pretty simple. You know, it might look like inviting them to church and just saying, you know, you're welcome there too. If you're welcome to do that if you think you're ready. But it might look like something simpler too. You know, it might just be easy, might be as easy as just saying hi. It might be as easy as being a friend to this person when they need it. You can serve that person in some way, help them with some need they're experiencing. Or it might even look like intentional prayer for that person, praying for them. It might look like putting their name up on that board right there that we have for that purpose. Whatever you can do to show your friends and your family members and your neighbors that Jesus is here for them and the people of God are here for them, we'll do it. And let me say too, if you personally, if you're sitting here today and you don't feel like you're worthy of God's grace and forgiveness, I want you to know that you are. If you're sitting here today and there's something about your life that makes you think that Jesus just isn't interested in you, I want you to know that's not true. If you struggle with the question of whether Jesus is really here for you, I can say, well, you can give that to God in prayer, see what happens. And you can also talk to me about that too. I would love to talk to you about Jesus. Because we know, Jesus didn't tell his disciples to go and tell the good news to a certain kind of person. Jesus didn't tell his disciples to only share the good news with the right kind of people. Jesus sent his disciples to share the good news of God's forgiveness with every person. All those in Jerusalem, all those in Judea and Samaria, and all those to the very ends of the earth. Which, last time I checked, that includes Fort Wayne. Amen. Let's stand.